Heavenly Father, we thank you for just being here, God, that we get to come to be together with the ones we love and lift up your name, God, to ascribe worth to you, to be affected by your beauty, and God, just be in your presence, to be made whole, God, to be cleansed and purified in our hearts, that you may matter more, God, than anything, God, anyone, and your words would matter. And so we pray for your Spirit, Lord, as we worship you, may we see your worth. God, may we be made worthy of your calling. God, and take your words and feed us, Lord, that we may be strengthened, God, with faith to follow and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started our series on giving, and we looked at Acts, and I think many of us know, we read that it is better to give, right? It is more blessed to give. It is, as the word means, it is more happy to give than to receive. It's not that it is not good to receive. I think most of us will recognize that it's pretty darn good to receive. You know, it's good to receive a paycheck, you know. It's good to receive gifts. It's good to receive love and affection. It's really great to receive. But it's better, God is saying. It's better. Jesus says, it's better. It's happier. The only people that we really know that are in the news that practice this stuff, I think, are really billionaires. We almost expected of them, you know, to give. You know, if you made your billions and you're not giving, we're like, you know, it's almost kind of like this responsibility, and they seem to have fun with it. But truth be told, you know, I mean, it's a lot of it is under some sort of duress and shame and guilt. You know, I remember when Steve Jobs was being, you know, harassed to give more because such a rich guy. Bill and Melinda Gates, you know, they made their, it's like one of their things, you know, was as a couple to give, and then, you know, and then their marriage falls apart, and then you begin to, you know, uncover some of the, you know, the character and the people behind and their, you know, to some extent, their lust for glory that comes from just being known as a giver. But that's not what God is saying, is it? There is, in the giving, you know, I think one thing, you know, I love when I come to worship, and it's not all the time. I love any situation where I am not aware of myself. You know, like kids, when they have fun, you know, they're not self-conscious, are they? You know, they lose themselves. You know, like, I remember as a kid, you know, you go out, you know, and you're playing, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like dark and your mom is calling you and, you know, shouting around the neighborhood to see where I am. And you wonder where the day went. I love coming and worshiping God and, you know, and you're being self-conscious. You know, many of us are, you know, when you're singing and, you know, some of you might be raising your hand, and then all of a sudden you just lose yourself in the words of God, and you're together with him. You're in his presence. You know, you're listening to, you know, a sermon or reading a book, you know, and the words on the page, you know, at first when you're getting started, you know, you're conscious of the words. Then all of a sudden you're in the story, you know. You know, and that reminds me, you know, when John says, you know, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. We're lost in the story of God. And, you know, we're lost in his presence. And we're lost with him. We're never more ourselves. We're never more happy when we're lost in the act of giving. It's just, it's wonderful. We're never more one with God, lost in his love, than giving. And we just want to be there. And it's not, and it doesn't depend on how much money you make. You know, the lady with the 2 copper pieces, you know, giving out of your pain doesn't mean that it was just painful. And then last week we read that God loves a cheerful giver. And so we want to look at, you know, today, you know, and I hope we say, you know, I want to be lost, you know, in the oneness of God and just live this joyful life. And well, I think there's a way, you know, there's like this path that God lays out for us, you know, where we follow him. And it's this idea of giving. All right, let's look at what it means to be a giver then. You can't be giving unless you're a giver. Just like love in the agape sense, it's not natural. You know, everything about 1 Corinthians 13, when we looked at last sermon series, it's not natural. If you wait to feel like loving, you're never going to love. It's deliberate patience. You know when you're in that moment. I hope you're beginning to see that you're more conscious of when you're in that moment when patience is required. Oh, that you recognize in your mind, I'm in that moment and patience is now required of me. And you're taking steps, not based on what you feel like, but on what you believe. Kindness is not niceness. Niceness, you do it because, you know, you want people to like you, you know, you do it, you know, because it's natural. You know, kindness is generosity. Kindness is deliberate. Kindness is an act of faith. Kindness depends on how you view yourself and how you view God. But love is like that, isn't it? But giving is like that. It's a deliberate decision. And we saw that last week. Right? You decide in your heart, right? What, how much, and, you know, same thing with offering. That's why the New Testament doesn't talk about tithing, because God isn't bashing you over that. Even in the Old Testament, right? Like there was tithing and then there was thanksgiving offerings and, you know, there was these like voluntary things. And what God is saying is like, he's not going to beat you over the head to say, because I hear people say that. Oh, you know, you could have, you know, instead of going and having this elaborate dinner, you could have given that money to the poor. Didn't Judas say that? You know, of Mary when she was pouring expensive oil on Jesus' feet. Jesus is not bashing us over the head, guilt tripping you. He's not, you know what he does? Say it's better. You know why? Because that's just who God is. I mean, he loves us. And he just wants us to get it. He wants us to get it. He's not trying to, like, bash you. He's not trying to bash me. So let's look at the identity of a giver. What does it mean to be a giver? And how about the heart of a giver? 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 8. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not should, but must. He wants you to know it's a deliberate decision. You must give as he has decided in his heart. So how much you want? give to church, how much you set aside to invite, you know, people over, how much money you, you know, when you take people out, you know, giving is deliberate. It's an act of faith. It's not like, oh, let's just see how it goes next month. It's a decision, and it's not optional. You must be like that. And then as we grow in faith, we look for ways, you know, it's a life of faith. You're never going to feel like giving. That's the good news. If you ever felt guilty, right? The cheerful giver is the one who gives in faith, but is glad that he or she did it. A cheerful giver is not somebody who's, oh, I can't wait for the next month's, you know, offering to come around and give this money over. If you're waiting for that feeling to come, it's never going to come. It's called the fallen nature. It's called the old heart, the old self, right? It's going to pound you, right, to keep you from giving. Why? Because it doesn't want you to realize, right? Because it wants to be served. Because once you begin to identify and understand the joy in the oneness of giving, you might be lost. And here it says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God loves a cheerful giver. That means there's only one kind of giver, a cheerful giver. One who does it not reluctantly. Doesn't mean you're not fighting. Is someone saying, oh, like, has to pry it out of your hands? It's not an act of faith, but an act of guilt or an act of shame. Please don't give like that. God rather you not give than give like that. There's a reason why we don't pass the offering plate. You know, get that last drop of tens and twenties, you know, to come into the offering plate because you feel guilty, you know. We don't, you know, God doesn't want that. We're okay. We're okay here, you know what I mean? And I am so blessed, you know, in all the ways that so many of you are so giving. And some of you are very good examples to me. There is no greater reflection of God than someone who gives. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that... There's a so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times. What's the so that? You may abound in every good work. We're going to see. There's an abounding in good work that flows from a generous heart. But a generous heart is not a natural heart. A generous heart is a deliberate heart. You know, I the Winter Olympics are on, and sometimes, you know, like, you know, I don't watch it all the time, but I love to see the highlights. You know, I don't particularly like to watch figure skating, but it's kind of interesting. You know, my daughters used to skate, you know. And, you know, you get up to a certain level, and then after a certain level, it becomes really expensive. You know, then we stop right there, you know, because it's like really, really expensive, right? Go beyond stuff like that. What you begin to realize is gracefulness, right? When you tactically, on the ice, is a lot of grunting, a lot of pain. You know, it's a lot of effort. There's nothing graceful about somebody who's doing, you know. Now, if you get, there's a moment when you're flowing, probably. I know it's like that in dancing, you know. But more often than not, You know, I've had Allison and, you know, like they attest to the fact they're just so self-conscious. They can't wait to get off the stage, you know, and what it looks like from the stage is very different than what it's going on actually. Abounding is not natural. For somebody who's a graceful giver, it's not somebody who's just doing it naturally. A lot of it is like ballet or figure skating. You know, it's beautiful to watch, but the one who's doing it, there's a lot of effort and hard work, isn't there? Let's look at the identity of the giver. Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. Let me just go to the next verse, just to kind of give it context. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, who you have despised the oath in breaking the covenant, yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways. There was two covenants. One was a bilateral covenant, and one was a unilateral covenant. So the Abrahamic covenant, when God says, I will bless you, I'm going to, you know, make you a great nation. God made a promise that it wasn't a pact that he made with Abraham. He just declared it. Then in the Mosaic covenant, right? You know, with the Ten Commandments, Moses comes down, you know, and says to Moses, okay, tell the people, this is my proposal. You obey me, and then you will be my people, and then I will be your God. And then he takes it, and he takes it to the people. People say, yes, yes, I agree, right, to the covenant. So there's two covenants at work. One, the Mosaic covenant, right? This bilateral agreement, right? It proves that we, in of ourselves, are not able to meet up to God's standard. Then, but God, in the Abrahamic covenant, establishes this everlasting promise, which is fulfilled in Christ, which is saying what? That I will remove the heart of stone, and I will give you a new heart. And that will become important. The identity of a believer is that there is a new heart. And it's repeated in Ezekiel 36. It says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Now, this is talking about us, isn't it? And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and your heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So in this new heart, you're going from the got to, now you're moving into the get to. What God commands, just like you, if you're a parent, you won't tell your child to do something that is not a blessing to them, that is not good for them. Now your child won't always see it that way, will they? Children, do you see it like that? When your parents tell you to do something, do you say, oh, I get to do this now? Or do you go, man, I got to do this, right? But a perfect father, when he tells you to do something, it's a get to. I get to do this. He would never tell us to do anything that is not in our best interest. And so, but he realizes that we need a new heart to do this. And Jesus says in John chapter 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So here's what I'm saying. We have a new identity that is born from the death, the suffering of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Here's the thing. God can't just giving us a new heart and a new identity. When we're born again to be what? God's children. We're his sons and daughters. That comes at a price. It's not like, I think the version one in the Garden of Eden, you know, I don't think that worked. Let's go to version two. Because version one of man didn't work, so let's try this out. No. God could not give you version two heart without his son. Because here's the thing. Who we are, I don't know if I told you the Mangudai story. Mangudai were the elites, right? They're the special forces of the Genghis Khan army, right? And what Genghis Khan would do was in choosing the commander for this Mangudai, he would take them into the woods, right? And like without notice, hey, by the way, you guys aren't going home. Come with me. He would make them starve and, you know, not allow them to sleep and put them through all kinds of duress, right? Pain and suffering. And then he would know in those moments, in those situations, something is going to come out. And those who didn't cut the mustard went back home. And those who cut the mustard became the commanders. That's how he chose them. See, here's the thing. God knows. See, you meet people, and for many of you who got married, it's like, oh my gosh. You know, I remember my first shocking marriage counseling, right? I mean, this couple was not a member of our church. Someone just was from a friend and asked for counseling. And I was like, and this lady said, you know, when I met my husband, you know, he was the most wonderful, generous man I had ever met in my entire life. It's like, okay, that's where we're going to start, right? Like, how many of you found out that in the situations you found yourselves, right, in your marriage, something different came out of your spouse than what you expected? How about when your husband or wife felt they were really right about something? How about when, you know, they were pressed and tired? You know, I'd say, you know, there's big Henry and then there's little Henry. Little Henry likes to come out when I'm tired, right? Little Henry likes to come out in very specific situations. But like, I didn't know about little Henry. I just became mindful of little Henry. And you know when you're in that moment. But the point I'm making is, God knows us. We are who we are when we're tested, and God knows that. God knows us, and yet he still loves us. But to think that it doesn't take the cross to fully love you. Here's the thing. Many of you might not have married your spouse if you really knew what your spouse was like in those very specific situations. And some people say, well, I got to date him for at least a year. Trust me, you're never going to find out all those things. No matter how long you date somebody. Because we're profoundly flawed and disappointing. Here's the thing, that's why version two of the heart comes at a great price. You don't just get to have a new heart. God doesn't owe it to you. It is a privilege for God to give you a heart that is like his heart, to desire what he desires, to be like him in those ways. It's a privilege. But that heart is what allows you, when God tells you to do something, you want to do it now. Whereas before you didn't. Before you kicked, you know, you're like kicking and screaming because you didn't have a new heart. Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here's the thing. When we are born again, we're like little infants and we need to mature. That's what actually perfect means in Greek. It means to mature. So we are maturing. We are growing. And but here's the thing. We're identifying, hey, that's not those desires that I have, that's not me. That used to be me, but that's not me. You have to understand you have dual desires within you. One that wants to give, the other that wants to take and to keep. And you have to put on this new self. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. The context of this is there were Jews and Christians who just felt like we're just different. We're both believers. And Paul is saying, look, what brings you together, what you have in common, far exceeds any difference. So you know why? One new man means it's, we are a different kind of human being. God created a new race of human beings. It's just, it's a different kind of being. When you become a believer and you get a new heart and you're born again, you're not the same. You're a different human being with different desires. That is who you are. You are the son of God. You are the daughters of God. You are different. And we're still trying to play like we're really, you know, oh, I'm just like you, except saved. No, you're not. I'm just forgiven. I'm just like you. I'm just forgiven. No, you're not. You are not just forgiven. You're a different kind of human being. Here's a promise. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You know, if the chief end of man is to glorify God, you have to be generous. If your end aim is to please God, you have to be generous. That's what it says. And here's the thing. God promises you, he will enrich you in every way. Doesn't mean you're going to be a billionaire. Being a billionaire is not the same as enriching you in every way. Everybody in this room has what God has given them to be generous. We have a new identity. It's the true identity. But that identity also comes with a new heart. The heart is the factory of desire. If you don't know who you are, you will not know what you want. I'm going to say this again. If you don't know who you are, you will not know what you want. I'm going to go a verse prior to the verse that we read for this sermon. It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. See, giving is an investment. You see? Giving is an investment into eternity. Each one must give as he has what? decided in his heart. How important is it that you know who you are now? Unless you know who you are, then you won't know. See, every one of you who claims Christ wants to be generous, wants to be giving. And you hate the fact that you are holding out on God, or that you're not being deliberate about giving, or that you ignore those aspects in your own life. You don't like that. And that's good, because you know who you are. But unless you know who you are, and your life is defined by taking and not by giving, here's the thing, there's no condemnation here. There's no condemnation. God is not guilt in us, because that would defeat the purpose, isn't it? When you marry and you want your children to do something, or you want your spouse to do something, you know, inevitably, doesn't it sometimes, you know, lead to like guilting them, shaming them in some way? Don't we use those as weapons and tools of our trade? Not God. It's completely contrary to what we would think. The Bible never slams you over the head trying to guilt you or shame you into giving. Just letting you know. What you sow is what you reap. It's on you. It's on you. But you have to know that in your heart, it's there. If you are born again, the desire to give is there. And God wants you to see it. And he wants you to now foster it, cultivate it. Ephesians 4:22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through what? Deceitful desires. That means then that your new self has good desires, doesn't it? See, the old self has deceitful desires. The heart is the factory of desire. If you're born again, you have a new heart. The new heart does not produce deceitful desires. If you have a deceitful desire, a worldly desire, an insecure desire, if you have a fearful desire, that is not from the new heart, and that is not who you are. Who you are is pure and good. Romans 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its what? Passions. It's talking about the old self. There's a war in your mind. Don't let the old self reign. Don't let it reign. Identify. James 4:1 through 4, you begin to see now this war that's ravaging. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Passions meaning desires. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, right? You envy, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your wrong desires. Here's the thing. He then goes on to say, you adulterous people, you're in bed with the world. This is what he's saying. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? See, this is the thing. We're wired, okay? When I go to work, the second mind, my old nature, absorbs what's important in that environment. When I turn on TV, I absorb. It's not conscious. It's subconscious. So if you go to public school, okay, your children go to public school, I promise you, they're going to come home. Nobody said a word, but they're going to say, hey, I got to get this kind of shoes. I got to get this kind of pants. I got to get a certain kind of notebook. I got to get a certain kind of backpack. They got to have it. It's really important. Nobody told me, right? This is one of my favorite stories. In sixth grade in Ripon Middle School, nobody had to tell me I needed to get Nike shoes. I got a paper out, waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning every day so I can get Nike shoes because my parents couldn't afford it. Why? Because it became the most important thing in my life. Because I didn't want to be shamed. I'd rather die than to be shamed and walk around, right, in Kmart specials. At least when I had the means to do something about it. At 11 years of age. You go to work, okay, and you see those other people drive those cars, and God forbid that you come to church and you see, you know, and you absorb those values. When you, your spouse, your children, they go on, they're going to, and they're not going to be conscious of it. What God is saying is be conscious of it and make sure that there's a good fight going on. You don't bring a knife to a gunfight. It's not going to go away because you ignored it. You got to talk about it. And that's why he says, you adulterous people, somehow, you know, they got into bed with the world, absorbed their values, right? And their desires then went unchecked. Luke 16:10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It is, our path is either going this way or it's going this way. There's an incredible war going on in your heart. But you gotta know who you are so you know what you want. You gotta know what you want. Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Here it is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, if you want to know what you are, the heart that you are following, the desire, the factory that's producing, you want to know where it's going? Are you investing in the kingdom? Or are you investing, right, in your 401k? Are you investing in... There's nothing wrong with investing in 401k. I am saying is, are you investing your time, your money into things that matter, right? Are you just living in fear, you know, trying to accumulate and storehouse? Hebrews 10:24. And here's the thing. This is so hard. This is so hard. Church is supposed to be a haven. This is home base. So that we don't find ourselves in this war being ravaged. So that your children aren't being ravaged. And I promise you, if they're going out, they're being ravaged. They're coming home, bringing in all kinds of values from the world. And you got to talk about it. And it's not always okay to just isolate them from it. You just got to talk about it. You got to, what? Be an example of what generosity is. You got to be that example. Here's what it means to be a church. And let us consider how to stir up one another to what? Love and good works. What do we say about that the cheerful giver? So that it'll amount to what? Lead us towards good works. This is what it's saying. We have to stir one another up. We have to encourage one another. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day, as you see the day drawing near. Okay, let's summarize. Giver is our identity. It is not just a singular identity, but a new kind of human race. Generosity is our aim together. We invest for eternity together. That's who we are. Giving comes from the new heart, true giving. The new heart fights to give. The old heart fights to take and to keep. The old heart trusts the world and what is visible. The new heart trusts God and His promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are incredibly enriched, Lord, by your generosity. And it is, God, your grace, your generous heart that we have, God, even just this privilege to be your children. God, to have this new heart, this incredible new heart, as a gift from you. So thank you, God. And we just pray, Lord, would you just your Holy Spirit to help us see what our earthly eyes cannot see. God, just the wonder and the opportunity and the privilege to be able to, Lord, follow in your footsteps, to lose ourselves in your generosity by giving, Lord, to those in need. Would you help us, God, help us to be one, to realize, God, our true nature, God, as your children, God, in a world that is lost. God, help us, guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.